We're going to go ahead. Let's have a word of prayer. We will start tonight. This is our. Want me to be louder? Hey, I really feel good about that because it's very, very, very rare anybody's ever told me to speak up louder. I've never been accused of being quiet.
The opposite.
So it's usually the other side of coin. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started tonight. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for the time we have together. We're thankful for the Word of God and the truth that it has. And most of all, Father, we're thankful for how you work uniquely in each one of our lives. That, Father, you do so many wonderful things that we should stop and take notice of and give you praise for every day in our life. Maybe the job schedule we have, or maybe some of the other things that go on in life that are just so beneficial and so good that just seem to be sometimes coincidental that we could easily overlook, Father. But help us to be looking, because we know that you can be glorified in the smallest things in our life. Father, in our time of study now, we ask that this would be a blessing and that, Father, the Holy Spirit would be the teacher, and that we know that Christ would be glorified. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, tonight, we are going into a discussion and about fellowship and love and what are the limits about loving those outside our group. Now, one thing I've been requested to do when we ask questions, I'm going to repeat the question because one of our listeners said that they can't hear the questions that are being asked out in the group, and this person wants to hear them. So if I repeat the questions, it's not because I'm getting senile, although my daughter would disagree with that. She's not making any quote. After we picked on her tonight at the restaurant, I guess she wasn't even there. So anyway, never let it be said that a father stops teasing his children. Mine are still raised and gone, but every chance I get, I will pick on them. So, okay, but our subject for tonight then is it was raised as a question that came last week, is how do we love those outside our group? Now, before we even start with the question, there's something I think we need to remember that's an important truth, and it's not something that we really like to see or say or have to think about. But within churches, and sometimes your large churches are the best place to find them, you'll find tares, false professions, and they will look very much like the real thing. And really, the only way you can tell the difference is if you give them the gospel or you gospel check them, and you may find out that it's somebody that doesn't really know the gospel or they don't believe the gospel. So one of the problems at the very outset is realizing when we look at some of the big churches, there are going to be people in bigger churches. Now, it's not to say there can't be in smaller churches, but there are bigger churches. There seems to be a tendency, and a lot of times, a lot of Christendom today, and sometimes I wonder if it should be spelled Christendumb. Sometimes that does. We don't hear the gospel presented. Somebody got it back there. Jeff enjoyed it.
Yeah.
I was glad somebody got it.
First time he's heard that, brother.
I didn't catch what you said.
I said Christendom. I said it too. I wonder should it be spelled D-U-M-B. But a lot of times, if you listen to what goes on in TV and radio and some of the things that are said, you don't hear the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, we're not saying that to be harsh. We're not saying that to be negative. We're saying it as a statement of fact. And that in big churches, sometimes that's going to be a problem. So one of the first things that we have to realize is when we start reaching outside of a group like this, we could be dealing with people in bigger churches that are tares, that really are not God's children at all. Now, well, that's not to be judgmental, but it is a very real fact. Scripture makes it very plain that there are going to be tares there. Now, when we think about this, moving beyond this point, there are some things we should remember about this, because I think love also involves fellowship. We have really two things. When we're talking about relating to those outside of our group and showing love, we're going to get into the area also of fellowship, and the two things are going to prove themselves to be closely related. Now, those who were at church yesterday at the Valley heard a nice afternoon sermon, and Ray did a good job. And so we're not going to repeat what Ray did, although we may cover some common ground. But if you listen to bbc.org, be sure to listen to Ray's sermon. It was the first time he spoke at our church, and he did a nice job. And considering he was able to do it in a half an hour. Now, Dave, that's the one question I have, is how can anybody speak at Valley and speak for only a half hour? Isn't there a penalty against that or something somewhere?
Our training is failed.
Training is failed. He just lost one grade point in homiletics. So, Ray, if you listen to this, you lost one grade point in homiletics for only about a half an hour. We'll pick on anybody, up, folks. We have a wonderful time, though. But seriously, it was good. We hadn't heard Ray speak before, and it was a real blessing. And it's good to see men learning, and it's good to see men coming along. And the funny thing was, he was so worried about some of us wanting to critique him. And of course, I remember feeling the same way, but we told him, nobody would ever do that. We're too busy pulling for you. We're too busy rooting for you to do a good job. We're too busy enjoying hearing what you're doing. So, anyway, we're not going to repeat anything he said deliberately, but we may cover some of the same ground in a way. But now, and when we think of love, we want to look at love first. We want to say a few things about love. And please, if you folks want to say anything, don't hesitate. Raise your hand, and I will repeat it so we have it recorded. But anytime you need to say anything, want to know anything, or want to say anything, I should say, or ask any questions, go ahead and do it. You know, raise your hand, and I like exchange back and forth, and I won't pick on everybody, but I will pick on Dave or my daughter if they ask questions. That's another story. I guarantee it. Dave has put up with me for a long time. The only question Dave wants to ask me is, how are you going to get home tonight? I think that was his first question.
Long walk.
It's a long walk for an old man like me.
I thought I heard him snoring back there.
Okay, now, point number one. Sometimes, and I think we're going to see this a lot of times, I think people who will ask us or be concerned about our having adopted or having love for others outside our group, they're going to have a problem, because I don't think a lot of people are going to distinguish between love and fondness. Two different words. There's agape and phileo, or philos, love and fondness. Now, we need to distinguish between the two, and I think sometimes we can help those outside our group and point out that there are two different things. And you do find the word fondness used. In fact, the name Philadelphia is the brotherly kindness. Yes?
May not be the time to do this, but just in case there's some confusion about this. This question was premised last week, right, when we talked about this.
Yes.
Is it love for believers outside our fellowship, our immediate fellowship that we're talking about, or is it love for unbelievers?
Believers.
Believers outside our fellowship.
The question was about love for believers. Now,
yeah, okay.
The question about love for unbelievers, let's remember one thing. Let's remember one thing. We can pretty much eliminate that by going to John 13, 34, and 35. The new commandment was, you love one another as I've loved you. Now, that doesn't mean we don't care about the world. That doesn't mean we don't care about unsaved. That's not the point of it. But agape is to be shared between believers. And that's our testimony. And when unbelievers see that, they can see something different. And when they see we have a different quality of life and we have a different kind of relationship than they understand at all, then that's our testimony. That's a big part of our testimony. So the question is not, do we love the unbeliever, but the question is, do we love believers that are not, say, for example, here tonight with us? Do we do that? Well, let's remember some things about that. Let's not confuse fondness. Now, you can find that word used all over the place. In fact, the noun is translated eight times in the New Testament as friend. So if you look up the friend in the New Testament, in the Gospels, the word friend, and if you have an interlinear, check it, and you're probably going to find every time that it is going to be the word for fondness. And so, for example, let's say I've got John 11:11 would be one verse that you can look at, and Matthew 23:6 is another one. So John 11:11, and we're not going to go there, but if you just want some references to show people, then there's John 15:9 and Matthew 23:6. All of them use that word for friend. And that's the word for friends or fondness. It's a give and take relationship, and it is going to be something that will be part of what a believer should do with believers. But we need to remember, it is not the same thing. There are two different things, because this is a give and take. This is a fondness that you can have, and sometimes, well, unsaved people have this too, let's face it. Unsaved people have this a lot. And that's just the normal thing. So that's what friendship is all about, is a give and take relationship. Now, one thing we need to remember about love, then, is that there's a difference between it and fondness, and it's also something that's not used indiscriminately. It's not used by itself. One of the problems that we can run into as believers is to think that we're just going to show love. We're just going to pour love out towards whomever. We're going to just diffuse it and spread it every place that we can. Well, no, it's not, because love, there are guidelines to using love, and we basically are going to wind up, we're going to channel love. It's going to go to certain places and not to other places. For example, we already know, there's one place, where does love not go? Where does love not go?
World system.
World system. Absolutely. Because 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17, if you need the references, these are verses I think we should pretty much all be familiar with. It says, stop loving the world. John was writing this in believers who were in the process of actually directing agape love towards the world. And he says, stop doing it. So that's one place. But now, I want to start by going to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Now, understand, and I hope it's something that we don't have to repeat too many times, that love is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. You and I do not originate love. I do not have the ability to agape. Neither do you. No one here does. No matter how much education we get or how much cultural sophistication a person has, we can't love. The Holy Spirit produces love. But now we are responsible for how it is directed or how it is used. And that becomes very, very important. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, you're going to find there are going to be parts of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and human qualities mixed together. And what this is going to tell us, we'll go through it here in a moment, it's going to tell us is that there's a climate, there's an environment that love should be used in. There are certain things that will guard it. Because love on its own can be easily misused. I mean, if someone starts loving the world, it's obvious that there's no safeguard on it. That's what happens if you don't have a safeguard. It can go where it shouldn't go. So Paul is going to have at least one passage on this, and so is Peter. We're going to look at both of them. In Colossians 3, we'll begin reading at verse 10. It's talking about putting off the old man, have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is in all. Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, now he's beginning a conclusion. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. That's old English. That's bowels of mercies. That, if you have an interlinear, you can look at it. It's something along the line of tender compassions. It's not something about having your gut do something for you. If that was the case, some of us heavy people would have a lock on this particular thing, because I've got plenty of that to spread. But that's not what it's talking about. This is something quite different. This is a type of kindness or a type of affection that you have. And this is something that we're going to add. So there's a tender affection. Now, you would think, well, do we really need that along with agape? But let's remember, what is love? What is love? It's an attribute of God. And when it comes to us, is it something that's emotional, or is it something that's more of a rational?
Spiritual.
It's spiritual. It's more of a rational thing. Now, it's very possible that we could be academic about love, and I'm assuming that can happen. I don't know that I've seen a lot of that, but you could become somewhat academic with it, or somewhat maybe not as gentle as you should be. So the first thing Paul says, he says, as you put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of compassion, or it's the idea of more like tender mercies. It's compassion. Then he says, along with that, kindness. Now that word for kindness, if we look over at Galatians 5:22, you'll find this word is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So you have a mix of qualities that are human that we can produce, and qualities that of course are the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, that we have to blend. And so it's the cult, it's the environment, it's the place that you put them. You use love along with a tender compassion. Now, it's easy. It's easy to be judgmental. It's easy if you know truth. Sometimes it's easy to look at other people and be demanding and judgmental and think, well, why don't you know that? None of us have ever done that, have we? Not more than a few times, or a lot more than a lot of times. But the word in the fruit of the Spirit in 5:22 of Galatians, the word for gentleness is the same word. It's actually should be kindness. It's the idea of, I think the word translation of kindness is better than gentleness. They're similar, but kindness is more the idea of this word, I think, than gentleness is. So that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. But then you'll notice he says, put on humbleness of mind, or humility. That's really just one word. It's humility. Now, what is humility? What is humility? Isn't it sort of the idea of we really recognize our limits, recognize what we are?
Humble yourself.
Lowliness of mind.
Yeah.
It's somewhat of putting ourselves in our proper place. You know, it would be easy. It'd be easy for someone that has a lot of knowledge. And 1 Corinthians 8, I automatically think of 1 Corinthians 8, where it says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So, love to be kept under control, love to be used in the right environment so that it doesn't become an academic or sterile or even a harsh thing. It starts off with compassion, and then he says that you add to that a humbleness of mind, humility. We recognize our limits. We should recognize our limits. We should understand that we... That another verse I always think of is 1 Corinthians 4:7. That's one. Let's hold your finger here and look at 1 Corinthians 4:7 for just a moment. This is one verse I like because it puts things in balance. Sometimes we think more of ourselves than we should, or sometimes maybe someone thinks more of us than they should be thinking of us. But in 1 Corinthians 4:7, I like this verse for a long time. For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast, or why do you glory or boast as though you didn't receive it? Pretty good balance, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Pretty good balance. That goes along with humility. Everything that you have, everything that I have, if we've learned it from this book, as much as we'd like to credit some of our teachers and say Pastor Davis, and Pastor Davis has been a good teacher for a long time and a good friend. But you know what? He'll be the first one to tell you, he really didn't teach it to you. The Holy Spirit did. And it was given to you. Now that's the point. If something is given to me, if something's given to you from the Word of God, and you understand it, is there a reason to feel like, oh, gee, I'm hot stuff. I understand the hypostatic union. I can throw modalistic civilian at the crowd and please him. Friend, that's Brother Mark Hans and I always say that to each other. When we want to say something about how we're really smart when we're kidding around, we'll say, well, I know what modalistic civilian means. So modalistic civilian is a good word. You see Mark Hans sometimes say, hey, how's the modalistic civilian doing these days?
And you haven't done a thing with hyper and super...
No, we haven't gotten to any super... No, we haven't gotten to any of the lapsarianism. We've been lapsing on that, I guess. So you're beginning to see when you look at this that love is not just randomly used. It has to be guarded. It has to be used with humility, recognizing that what we have, what God has given to us, is what God has given to us. It's not what we did. It's not because of education. It's not because we sat here and learned these things. It's because God has given them to us. And so God can do that for others. So we're not unique. God isn't doing something here that he cannot do someplace else with other people. So, then you'll notice what he goes on to say. He says, after humility has meekness. Now that is translated, right? That's the same word that you have in Galatians 5 and verse 22. And it's translated meekness. And meekness is nothing more than an objectivity of mind. It's an objectivity of mind. Is seeing things, is being able to look at things objectively. Now, that's a good safeguard because when you think about having some humility and being gentle, but then also being objective along with it, now you're seeing that love is a guarded thing, and that's going to change how love is used. I mean, if we put this around love, how likely are we to start loving the world? A lot less likely, wouldn't you say? A lot less likely? I think we would be less likely. And then he says long-suffering. Now, we're going to run to another word, but long-suffering in verse 12 of Colossians 3 is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's another word you're going to run into that I like to translate endurance. It's sometimes just translated patience, but I like to translate this other word we're going to see, endurance. And the difference between these two words is long-suffering deals with how you relate to other people. Long-suffering is my relationship to other people. Now, there's another word that is translated, for example, in the book of James, it's translated as patience, but it's a different word. It means more like endurance, and it looks at circumstances. I have to learn circumstance. I have to learn endurance under circumstances. That's something I have to learn. But when it comes to dealing with people, long-suffering is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can produce. Now, if you remember, look at Romans chapter 9 for a moment. This is one place you can see it. Long-suffering is remarkable, and I think sometimes when we think of long-suffering, we don't realize how much of it God is doing right now. Because if you look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, "What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" Now, that's the same word. It's makathumia. It's your word for long-suffering. But you notice, "What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy." So God is putting up with these people. He's enduring, but you know, it's long-suffering. It's relation to created beings in this case. So it's between beings. It's between intelligent beings. In our case, long-suffering is what we direct toward other people. And God endures long-suffering. God has long-suffering, and in Romans 9, remember, that goes, that when it talks about showing His wrath, that goes all the way back to the first chapter. If you remember, back in the first chapter of Romans, it says that God's wrath is revealed from heaven. And so, it's revealed, and this is one of the reasons it's revealed. Yes?
The color kids over there, pass on it if it's unimportant. Middle or passive?
Well, it looks like it's probably passive, I would say. I don't know if... you could say fit themselves. It could. It's a flip. Yeah, David's back there flipping the quarter back there.
If it's going back to verse 1, I mean to chapter 1, do they bear any? Some of what they did there, they did willingly.
Yeah.
You can.
Yeah, that's a good point. Okay.
I've kind of batted it back and forth.
Yeah, and that is a good point, because in light of Romans 1, if you go back there and look at what happens, and at the end of the first chapter, you find out that people not only are doing things that are unrighteous, but they have a delight. You can go back and read Romans 1:34. It talks about how unsaved people know that God is going to judge them for what they do, but they have a delight in it, and they delight in when others do it also. So, in light of that, maybe that would be a good idea to be a middle voice. In other words, it would mean that these vessels of wrath have fitted themselves for destruction. They fitted themselves. They've done it to themselves. Now, in light of Romans 1, that might not be a bad idea. By the way, Dave back there was flipping a quarter, but I noticed he didn't have one. He was flipping what we call the preacher's quarter. This is the preacher's quarter. In other words, they don't have one to flip. That was there. I wasted a good one again.
No, I got it.
You're talking about it. It came up heads. Yeah, that's the bad. The other bad thing about it is, don't bet a preacher with a preacher's quarter, because he'll never win. He'll always.
Oh, those trick quarters.
Well, yeah. Yeah, it is. So now you learn something new. You folks probably didn't know there was such a thing as a preacher's quarter. I don't know if even Dave or I knew that before.
Your long suffering there is makrosomia.
Yes, it is.
That's interesting.
Yes, and it is. But that's, when you look at Romans 9,
yeah.
You look at the world around us today and you say, well, why is God putting up with what's going on today? Why doesn't God do something about it? Well, it won't be very much long, I don't think, but you'll notice verse 23 is in there too. That God is doing that. God is putting up with it. He's suffering long with it because there's something that He's doing. He's making known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. So, it's not that God is just blindly doing something. There's a reason for it. God is enduring it. So, the reason we looked at that, though, ultimately was to show you that long-suffering is something we directed toward other people. It's not the same as... There are two different words that are very close, and the trouble is in the King James, you'll see them translated both patience and lots of time. Sometimes makrothumia, long-suffering, is translated patience. Sometimes it's translated long-suffering. And so, ultimately, when you're in doubt, if you have an interlinear, that's the best way to check it and see which one it is, because it will tell you. But long-suffering is people, and the other word that you find, for example, in James 1, where it says tribulation works patience, that's the other word. That's word for, that I prefer to call endurance. It's the idea to remain under something. So it's in James. Well, let's take a look at it real quick. We might as well, as long as we're mentioning it. We keep alluding to it in James 1.
James 1.
And beginning at verse 2 and 3, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various or diverse temptations." And that's not talking about if you like scuba diving. And that's not scuba diving. It's diverse. It's various.
Now, your temptations there related to, it's what, the noun form of your pirazo
verb,
right?
Yes, it is. Various temptations. He said, knowing this, that the trying, and we don't want to get too far into this, but it's, if you look at the word, if you have an interlinear, it's the word that means to test something for approval. That the testing for approval of your faith works endurance. In other words, when we undergo circumstances, we develop endurance. If we do it as a Christian, if we don't give in to temptation. If we give in to temptation, we don't learn anything other than how to give in to temptation, which I think we probably already know, don't we? Most of us. I think we did pretty good at that. So, in other words, then it goes on to say, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire." And we won't go into all the difference of the words here, but you'll notice that this patience, it deals with things, with events, with the circumstances of life. You learn to endure the circumstances that you're in, because you endure temptation that comes your way, and instead of giving in to it, you endure it. You bear up under it. And that's what this word has the idea of. If you look in the interlinear, it's hupomeno, to remain or to abide under something. That's the idea of being underneath something. You're staying underneath it, and you're carrying it. You're handling the load. Now, that's the other word. That's the word for endurance. That's a quality that we develop. And one of the ways we develop it is by enduring temptation. And by the way, that does tell you something about temptation. Is it easy to resist temptation?
1 Corinthians 10:13.
Not necessarily. Well, God makes a way to escape it, but is it easy to bear temptation?
Well,
I mean, by the nature of the case, it wouldn't.
Doesn't sound like it there, does it? It says it's a trying of the approval. It works endurance. The idea is working endurance makes it sound like there are some temptations that, quite honestly, if your old nature has a bent towards something, it's not always easy. It will come back. It keeps coming back, and you have to keep reckoning yourself dead. Or maybe Satan has been working overtime on you, trying to get you in a state of carnality by trying to make you discouraged or doubting. And so sometimes it is not always easy. It can be continuing. And that's a difficult thing, because sometimes, if you think back, there'll be times when, I can bear up under this. I'll say no to this temptation. I will dismiss it. I'll get it out of my mind, but it keeps coming back, and eventually what happens? Sometimes you just say, you just let down your guard. It's easy enough to do. I think that's something we know by nature, too. Now, back in Colossians 3, it says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any have a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave you, so do you also. And above all these things, put on charity." Now, I wish the King James hadn't done that. I wish they hadn't done that.
Charity.
Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, or the bond, or it's the bond of completeness. And the word charity there is, guess what that is?
Agape.
It's love. It's agape.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
Now, I guess,
like, they wanted to give us a real genteel or delicate, almost,
Well, from what I remember reading, that some of the translators, one of the problems that they had was that the word for love was degraded so much that some of the translators didn't even like to use it, because, well, it was probably used a lot like the way people use love today, when they use love between certain groups and so forth that it's been in the news. Love can become very degraded. And as I remember reading, that was one of the reasons that some of the translators just did not want to put love in. So they put charity, and they didn't want to equate it with what goes on. Well, it's unfortunate that the world does what they do. But now you'll notice, though, you've added up all these things that we do. We have the tender mercies, and we add to that then parts of the fruit of the Spirit. We direct the kindness, the meekness, the long suffering. But then we also have humility we put in. And then against that background, then love is used in that environment. You have all those things put together, and those will safeguard love. And love is used that way. Now, one of the things about love, too, that makes it even more important And I want to skip to a verse I hadn't planned on going to just yet, but love can intensify. I want you to look over at Philippians chapter 1. Love, this might make it sound as though you can have more of love. I don't think that's the case, but let's take a look at it. Now, Paul is writing to this church, and this church is the kind of church that every pastor would like to have. The only problem they had in it is just briefly mentioned in the fourth chapter. There were two ladies that apparently weren't getting along. And it doesn't sound like it was anything really that major. So this is a church you'd like to have. And you'll notice what he says to them. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10 are what we're going to look at. He says in verse 8, For God is my record, how greatly I long for you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And there again, that's compassions. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now you notice it says your love may abound more and more. Does that mean you get more love? Now think about it for a moment. Does that mean if the Holy Spirit produces love, can I get more of it? I don't know that that would be, I don't know that that would be true at all. So how would it abound? Well, it gives you some qualities here.
By your showing of it, your outworking of it.
Okay, that, by your showing or outworking, that's, yeah, you're right, you can write it to.
Keep reading.
Well, it tells you that, but one thing that it reminds me of, and the best example of that is a laser beam. Now, I didn't know this. I looked this up to find out. Do you know what laser stands for, by the way? This I have to impress you, folks. I have to impress you. So here it is. It's light amplification by stimulated emission of radiation. How about that? I didn't even know there was such a word. So it's light amplification by stimulated emission of radiation. That says a whole lot. What does that mean? I don't know either.
Laser.
It means laser, yeah. So we take the acronym laser out of it. So if you're not impressed, I at least I tried.
Being a line.
Now, what is a laser? Well, you know, a laser is light. And ordinary light, like sunlight or light from that, is just diffuse like this, just goes everywhere. And a laser is different, not because necessarily there's more light, but what laser is it's basically it's one wavelength of one color, which I didn't realize this, but it's one color, and it's focused into a very, 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 very narrow band. Now, it might not be any more light, perhaps, than that light bulb, but it's focused to a very, very sharp, clear, and small line, and that's where the power comes from. It may not be any greater of amount of light, it's the way it's focused. And I think that when I think if we think of love in that regard, when you look at Philippians 1, where it talks about love abounding, I don't think it means that we get more of it. Because it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, is there any place that says we get more love? Not that I'm aware of. But if it says if your love may abound, then it's going to have to be some other way. It's going to be something with focus. It's how we begin to use it. And in this passage, you only see two things mentioned, and they're both important. He says, in knowledge and in judgment. Now, the word judgment is a little bit different than what we might think. But knowledge is a word I think we probably recognize. This one is the word... Well, this one is the word for epignosko. This is, if you look at, if you have an interlinear, it's epignosko. It's full experiential knowledge. So in other words, we have love, but it's used with experiential knowledge. That it's we focus our love on things that we have the experience to know that they're good for us, to know that those are things that are right. Right. When we get together as Christians, if we focus our love on each other, focus it here, it's going to abound, it's going to seem like it increases, it's going to seem more because it's being focused, it's being used like it should, instead of being just used randomly. I know when I was first saved, I can still remember that I wanted to love everybody. And I remember it was just a random thing. It was like the light bulb. It was just throwing love every place. And I didn't have, I really didn't have much more when I went to church when I was first saved. I didn't have much more than I just had every day towards everybody, towards everything. And I think that when you think of, if you think back, and some of us, if you can remember back when you were saved, if you were a little bit older, and you can remember the difference it made, you know what it was like. At first, you wanted to just love everybody, everything. Mm-hmm. And then as time goes on, you begin to get knowledge. You begin to realize, wait a minute, there's some things you don't love the world. And you really don't love the unsaved. Now, you care for the unsaved, and you want to do good. Yes, you want to be witness for them, yes. But you don't love them. You don't love the world. You begin to draw the focus down like a laser. You begin to focus it on what God wants. And you get experiential knowledge, and it says full experiential knowledge. And then the other word is an interesting word. It's what's the word you said it was, Dan? Discernment?
Well, it's the second word there. In the
yeah. Yeah, discernment. Now, the unfortunate thing about this is one of those words that really makes that frustrates you. It's a once-used word. It's a hot box. It's only used here. And that doesn't help us a whole lot. But there is another word it's from the same root, it's derived from the same root, it's just a little bit different that I think will help us understand. In Hebrews 5, verse 14, we find the word is just a little bit different from the same root, has something of the same idea in Hebrews chapter 5, and I think we should see that, because it'll give us an idea of what we're talking about discernment as being. What is discernment? Well, let's look at Hebrews 5. We'll read beginning back at verse 12. Well, we should read verse 11. It says, of whom, talking about Melchizedek, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you have become dull of hearing. And please notice in verse 11, it's not you are dull. If you have an interlinear, it's you have become. It's a perfect tense verb. You have in the past become dull. With the present result, you still are dull as I'm writing to you people.
And that's genomai. So it's got the basic idea of becoming to begin with. That's
yeah.
Perfect.
Yeah. You have become. You were sometime in the past you started and you're still sitting there and you're still dull of hearing.
Does D-U-M-B?
No, D-U-L-L actually, not D-U-M-B.
Okay,
so it says you are dull of hearing. It says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So that's not commendable. It says you need milk and not strong meat. It says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. It's an infant. He's a napios. Yeah, this babe that needs milk. This is not some kind of accommodation. This is quite the opposite of that. It says, but strong meat belongs to those who are full age, even who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Their senses exercised. There's the word. It's from the same root. It's a little bit different, but it comes from the same root. It carries the same idea. It's your senses. It's their faculties. It's their perceptions of things. Now, that sheds a little bit different light, because you'll notice how that happens here. It says the people that comes to people by reason of use, and that means because of. It's a nice little word. It has a nice preposition with an accusative. If you look at the interlinear. And it says by reason of use, it's because of use, it should be. When you read in verse 14, where it says those who by reason of use, it should be those who because of use. So if you're listening, if you're curious, it's dia plus the accusative. And that means, and I know that may not be something that interests all of you, but if you know a little bit of Greek, it changes to make the word means because of. So because of use, their senses are exercised. That tells me something that you have to have some experience. You have to learn some things. You have to yes.
Yeah, this is speaking of spiritual the spiritual living or exercising
yes.
of the spirit that's available to the believer, not just a human.
Yes. Yes.
I was thinking of that verse in the Old Testament that says, "To whom does he teach doctrine? To them."
Yeah. The question, the remark was for the benefit of our hearers, was that this was concerning believers and spiritual matters, and not concerning unsaved.
Yeah, the spiritual gifts.
Yeah, it's along spiritual lines. Mm-hmm. Was the remark, and that we agree with that 100%. So it says in their senses are exercised. Now it says to discern, and that's a fun word. It's one of the words for judge. It means to discern. It means to judge between. It has the idea of judging, splitting between, judging between two things. You can evaluate this and this, and you can see the difference between them. And what does it say that you're able to discern?
Good and evil.
Good and evil. Now, that would sound, I say, wait a minute. Now, that doesn't sound so hard between right and wrong. No, remember now, hold it a second. Remember the word good. The word good in English is one of those nasty words that we have. I remember in seminary they said, and I went and checked it out, and that was actually correct, that there are about 22 different meanings in modern English for the word good. It can mean just about anything. You know, you can tell, you know, I always, the first thing I think of is when parents go off and have kids and leave them with a babysitter, they tell the kids, now you be good. Well, what are you really telling? You're saying, you act right. I don't want to be embarrassed when I come home and have the babysitter tell me you were tearing the curtains down and doing all sorts of things, you know, coloring your sister in with raspberry jelly or something like that. Mm-hmm. No, kids do that kind of stuff. I don't think mine ever did that, but Wendy was the baby. Wendy was the baby of the family. She was
the victim.
No, actually, it was my sister.
Actually, the one that she wasn't. She was the one. Anyway. So what we're saying is good and evil. The word this, there are two different words for good, and we don't want to spend a lot of time looking at it. But this is the word that means something is noble or proper. And the word for not, it doesn't mean righteous. It doesn't have a moral quality to it. It looks at something that has a characteristic or quality of being noble or proper or being what it should be.
Thayer actually calls this, I mean, the first possibility he gives is beautiful.
Yeah.
Valuable, virtuous.
Yeah.
Related to appearance.
Yeah, and the other word that sometimes is used, if you want it, is it's not here, but it means beautiful or something that brings happiness. This one is something that, to me, has more the idea of something is proper than something is what it should be, and the ability to discern is between something that measures up to what it should be, and something that is evil. Now that word for evil is. It's not the word that's used as Satan. It's a word that means something that lacks in character. It's not quite as good as what it should be. And the perfect illustration of that is, and you don't have to turn there, but if you want a reference, write in the margin of your Bible, write, see Luke 16:25. Because the word, that same word is used there, and it's used in the parable, or not the parable, it's actually a real story, of Lazarus and the beggar. And one of the things it says is in 16:25 of Luke, Abraham, from Abraham's bosom, Abraham says that, son, that you received your good things at your time, and the beggar, he received evil things. Now, did he receive nasty, rotten things? No, he received things that didn't really match up. They weren't quite of the character they should have been. They weren't really quite good enough to sustain his life. That's why he died as soon as he did, possibly. There were things that were lacking in character. Not that they were morally evil. This word does not have to mean morally evil. It just can mean something that doesn't match up. It's not quite as good as it should be. It lacks in character.
Misses the mark.
Well, in a sense, it misses the mark of, appears missing the mark. I guess in a way it can. I think because of the way that term has been used, I don't like to go there. I like more the idea. Think of it as lacking in character because it's not necessarily a moral term. Now, it can be. Oh, it can be. I'm not saying it is not. Context will tell you. Luke 16:25 tells me that it doesn't have to be a moral term. Just the man, what the poor man received, it lacked in character. It wasn't good enough. It wasn't what it should have been for him. But now the other man received the good stuff. So what does that tell us then?
What about using between discerning between good and good for nothing?
Good and good for nothing. That's an interesting way to put it. That's not necessarily a bad way to put it.
Worthless?
There's another word that could have been used, but good for nothing. That's kind of an interesting way to think of it. That's not a bad way to think of it. The catch here is, I think, when you look at it in this light, you're looking at the difference between something that's proper and something that doesn't necessarily look bad or not immoral or morally wrong. But it's just not quite good enough. It's just not quite what it should be. And that can be very difficult. There are things that come along. There are opportunities. Believe it or not, there are opportunities, things that can come into your life where you have to make a choice. Brother Bob up here in the front row. I'll pick on him since I like him and since he can take it. He's got broad shoulders. And if he doesn't, he will after we get through with him.
At least not yet.
But no, to use him as an illustration, now Brother Bob is going to be going to seminary next year. Brother Bob's going to be going to seminary next year. And he's looking for work to make some money. Now, what if he got offered a really good job driving a truck, and they offered him a lot more money than he would normally make, but it would be permanent and he couldn't go to seminary next year? He'd make a lot more money. Now, would that be wrong for him to take a job where he made a lot more money than he's ever made? Would that be wrong? Or would that be a morally wrong thing to do? No. It wouldn't be morally wrong, would it? For a guy to make a living? It wouldn't be morally wrong, but would it be measuring up to what it should be? If he's supposed to be in seminary next year, and God wants him there, then taking that job, even if it made double what he ever made...
Triple.
Or triple. Okay, he's... Bob wants triple. As long as we're going to be covetous, let's go for the
rest. Just for 90 days, though.
Just for 90... But our illustration, and just imagine now, so here this person, he's going to go to seminary, and he gets offered this job, it's triple what he's ever made. But he's got to be there, it's permanence all year round. Would it be morally wrong? Is there something moral about the job? Mm-hmm. No, it's lacking in character though, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Because where God wants him is in seminary. That's the kind of thing. That's the kind of thing that we sometimes face in life that makes things difficult. Now, let's stop in a moment. We haven't even gotten to the second part. I wanted to say some things about fellowship, but let's stop right there.
Okay, what would be a word then, if we finish discussing this part, real knowledge and all of it? My sense of discernment, what would be another good word, a more proper
for discernment?
Word? Yeah, for discernment.
The mental faculties is another way I've heard it translated. Discernment, mental faculties, it's the ability to...
Isn't this the noun form of diakrino?
Discernment, let's see. Were you asking for the...
Discern.
Were you asking for the senses or discern, Dan?
Well, I mean, this, what would be a better word...
For discern?
Than discernment there that would be clear.
To judge between or decide between. I think you say to decide between or recognize the difference. To discriminate is another way you could say. Discriminate between good and evil. To make the difference. To see the difference between them. In some way it's to judge between, to discriminate, to discern, to know, to see the difference between two things.
But to help us, Don, I don't remember which verse we came from in Philippians 1. Here, Philippians 1:12 and...
1, 9 and 10 is where we started.
9 and 10, yeah. But then what was the hate box you found in?
It was in verse 9, it was discernment.
Okay, so you have a may abound all knowledge.
And see, it's translated.
And all judgment. Oh, okay.
Yeah, it was, right, I believe it was the word was translated.
The word in King gets the final word in verse 9.
Verse 9, it was the word judgment, yes.
Yeah, the King James translates judgment.
Yeah, love, in that case, you notice love was only used, there's only two things that he said to use it with. He said with experience, full experiential knowledge. And this discernment, these faculties that have been exercised, this ability to discriminate between things that are lacking in character and things that are what they should be.
So the word in Philippians 1:9, which corresponds to the word you chased in Hebrews 5, isn't discern, is it?
No. It was translated in Hebrews 5. Was translated senses.
Senses
is the same word that's translated back in Philippians, and I'm glad you made that distinction.
To have the senses exercise.
Yeah, the senses exercise, and it's looking at mental faculties. I think is why I've heard it described as mental faculties, the ability to recognize, and it's the same word. It's from the same root as back in verse 9 of Philippians 1, judgment.
So it's the senses that he's
at. The senses, it's abilities to recognize things. Now, we haven't even gone into fellowship, and I wanted to touch on that, but let's stop, because we only have about roughly 15 minutes. Keeping in mind, then, that love is something that needs to be used with discernment, and we need to have our faculties, we need to know what we're looking at. And we need to be able to look and see between things that are, well, I mean, look, this looks okay. But this is proper, and well, maybe this isn't quite what it should be. How does that affect? Now, let's stop and think. Now, how would that affect us as we would relate to believers outside this group? Okay, let's think of it. What if we have another believer that's genuinely born again, and this believer holds to what we call the social gospel? The belief that the church is supposed to go out and love the world, straighten out its problems, to prove that... we had somebody snickering in the front row. I think we already have somebody that's beginning to get a feel for it. But you're going to find, folks, you're going to find a lot of people like this. And this is where our problem is going to start, right here. You're going to find believers that will believe that the church should right the wrongs of society, straighten out the problems, to show them that we love them.
Right.
No, wait a second now. What's going to happen? How do we fellowship with them? My question is at this point, is how much can you fellowship with those people?
You can.
It's going to prove itself, is it not, to be difficult? Because fellowship ultimately, and we didn't get to it, but if you look at some of the verses for it, there are plenty of good verses.
It's actually going to be impossible.
Well, we have somebody saying it's impossible. Fellowship is we share in common things. And we share in common what we know, what we believe. We can only fellowship with someone when we believe and know the same things that they believe and know. Now, you could... And I'm going out on a limb here, so you can fire up your chainsaw if you want to. I'm going out on a limb and saying, you could possibly fellowship with somebody like that in the sense of you believe in the gospel to be saved, you believe in the work of Christ, and that will save you from your sins, his death and his burial and resurrection. That was enough. Therein, there's a common bond that you could have there. But now, wait a minute, what's going to happen after that?
No.
Can we? Yes.
Well, I think doesn't it boil down to where you put your time and energy.
Yes.
And there's a natural mutual exclusion when, yes, we're both born again. Yes, we believe to a point. And then, what are you going to do with your time? Well, I'm sorry, I can't spend my time doing that because mm-hmm. I choose to do something else with my time. That doesn't appeal to me.
Yes.
So I think there's a natural division or separation that will occur with these people. Otherwise,
excellent.
You will have to acquiesce to their activities, and so that is where the compromise comes
excellent.
In.
Excellent. The remark was made then that the difference between the social gospel and what we do is a matter of where you put your time and put your emphasis on, whether you're going to do it social gospel or you're going to do it. And it's something that the remark was that it's not possible.
Well, and that's where your love will begin to focus.
Love will begin to focus.
Draw your love, because that's your time and energy.
Time and energy is drawing your love.
What you have, you only have 24 hours a day, and if you choose to spend it over there, you're not going to spend it over here.
Amen.
And that's where that compromising begins.
That's right. And we've added to that what compromising begins, because we begin to shift our love, we shift our emphasis to loving the world, because social gospel will lead you to that. Yes, Jeff.
Isn't love used in connection with the word truth a lot? Love and truth.
Love and truth. Yes. There are so many words. I mean, love is used about 258 times, and I only picked a few of them out. And so, I mean, love. Yeah, love is used with truth, with things that we understand what truth is. And we're going to come to that. Hopefully next week we're going to deal with that. And as it deals with God. And truth is just seeing things as they really are.
It's love of the truth, not just love and truth.
Yeah, or love of the truth.
Yeah.
Yeah, and if we look at things in reality, there are things that we won't want to love. Yes, yes, go ahead, Richard.
With what Kathy has to say, that's true. You know, if we as believing, you know, true believers are going to be about the Father's business.
Yeah.
And this business of acquiescing or meeting others in the middle of the road with what they perceive to be what they should be doing, that's their work.
Yeah.
And I think that's we need to just recognize what the work really is, or our work. We all have a gift that's been given to us. And I think that's where we'll be more effective, if we know what our gift is. You know,
yeah,
that's the way I look at it.
I
recognize my gift is a gift that helps.
Okay.
And that's what I concentrate on, is helping.
Yeah. So in other words,
wherever I can.
So
and I don't, I mean, I'm willing to see what others are doing, you know, and help in that regard. But I kind of, like Kathy says, I recognize the time.
Yeah, so we have
another
remark in agreement with it, that we spend our time where a gift is, and we don't acquiesce to what the world is doing, what believers are doing, with misemphasis. Yes, Bob?
Yeah, but the only gift that God gives a believer that's directed to the outside world is a gift of evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
All the other gifts are to be directed to the body of Christ.
Amen. You've got that right. And so that's true.
And yes. And you're the it seems that the point of this is what's being exposed here, I mean, by the word, is the fact that there, when we're talking about an emphasis that various ones of us are encountering,
mm-hmm.
I mean, that's a very concise, no nonsense, careful, delicate response.
That was, I like the way you put that.
I mean, that's a gentle way to say, no, I have, I mean, you know, I have a list of things, I have no confusion about why they're important. From directing the script, I'm sorry, I can't, you know, whatever.
How did you put that again? I like the way you said that, Kathy. She said, would you, like, how you acquiesce or where you direct your time and your efforts?
She's saying she doesn't acquiesce to
yeah.
there.
Well, the point of commonality begins to divide when you are asked to compromise on how you spend your time.
Compromise the spending of time, okay.
I don't know that it was so much a spiritual gifting as to how you spend the assets that you have.
Yes, yes.
In the way that you believe God would have you do it. And I don't think you have to offend people. And I'm just thinking, I have a situation in my mind where I have some people who spend every Saturday morning feeding quote-unquote homeless in their community. And they believe that's a ministry. They believe strongly in doing that, and that's fine. I don't really feel that that would be my ministry to join into. If I acquiesce to that out of pressure, then I'm beginning to compromise.
That's right.
I'm going to spend my time and my assets doing something that maybe is not what God would have me do, to the detriment of an opportunity that I now have to forego because I'm someplace else.
Yeah, that's good. I like the way you put that. That's excellent.
Yes, don't we, as grace believers, if she is spirit-filled, she's 15, and led, I think I'm using the term led there correctly, I mean to distinguish from spirit-guided. She theoretically, she is never going to face the negative constraint, no, don't do this social gospel
yeah.
thing. She will always be positively doing the things which the Spirit is leading her to do. She will run out of time doing those things. Am I on safe ground here?
Yes, I think so.
Before she ever comes to the point of saying, oh, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that, and moreover, you shouldn't be doing it either. You're not going to be available to do that. So, I mean, is that reasonably?
And that's a good point. That is an excellent illustration, is it example of being having an opportunity that would take you somewhere else and take away your time from going to church, like the feeding of the making a ministry out of feeding the homeless. And that's a terrific illustration. Because let's go back and add something back into what we said earlier about love. When we face a situation like this, how do you handle that you can't go with them? Remember the qualities we added with love, with the tenderness and the long suffering towards other people? So we can refuse to do something with them in a very gracious and kind manner, can't we?
Mm-hmm.
And see, now that's where we can disagree with people in love and yet not be offensive. But you remember that that's looking at what we saw in Colossians 3. We didn't even deal with what we saw in 2 Peter. We really should have. And you can go through it and look at them, because you have a mixture in 2 Peter, a longer list of things where you put together parts of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in an environment. There are things that we can add to that. To make it more pointed, more focused. But even what we saw in Colossians 3, that if we have the tenderness, the compassion for other people, and if we have the rationality and the long-suffering, then what Kathy was talking about, dealing with someone that specifically has a ministry that is directing your time and effort away from what we believe is right, she can tell them that, no, this is not something for me to do. This is not something that I should be doing. And it can be done graciously. Now, is that a lack of love to say that to someone? What do you folks think? Is that a lack of love?
Well, some people will conclude that you are less than loving.
And the problem that we're going to face with that is, and I agree with you, Dan. Dan is absolutely correct.
I've experienced it.
Yes. Yeah. And the thing is, one of the things is there's no way we can avoid at some point that the possibility is there that they're going to say, well, you're not loving. And the unfortunate thing is, no matter how we try and explain our position, I don't think that you're ever going to be able to convince people that you're doing something for a different reason. Now, there's other things, other examples I can think of too, but go ahead, Dan.
Well, the way some of us are confronting this, I mean, the way it is confronting us, the one, they're going to come back to you. I mean, at least in some of our experiences, and say, oh, but wait a minute, I don't think you really, maybe you don't love these people enough. And they may not take her gentle, deferential, that's not something I can do today. I mean, it's not something I can do. I've got these other things that really, they're going to come back to her and say, she's not.
Yeah, that's.
And some of us are facing that.
Yeah, and I can see where that can happen. And that's the problem. Is I think, from my estimation of things, now, Dave, you can add to this if you wish. Dave has experienced it more than I am at this. But from my point of view is, if you tell people graciously, that's really all you can do. I mean, if they're not going to understand, and you've told them lovingly or graciously, I don't know what else you can do. Okay, Richard.
I was just going to say, you know, there's two. I'm seeing that we're getting kind of away from what, because I'm glad that Bob brought up the truth, mm-hmm. that the gifts given to each individual in the church are for the edification of the church.
That is key.
Now, I didn't mean to leave that out because I wasn't focused, I was focusing more on that aspect of the work than the outside ministry of the work.
I see
that this issue is a misunderstanding, maybe on the people that have such a ministry, and I say that, and I'm only saying that I don't know their situation, but people that get involved in those, I mean, Christians that, if they're true believers, mm-hmm. and they do have a heart for that, that's wonderful. But the issue is, how are they ministering to the church? I think that it's a misunderstanding on their part what their gift is, you know.
Yeah.
Whether it's in, what are they doing for the church?
Yes.
And then everything else is outside of the church.
Yeah, because it says,
and if they're confusing both of those things, then there's more of a deeper issue.
I think the point Richard's making is that the gifts, he's agreeing the gifts should be used for the church, and so someone is doing something else. Well, then that's using your spiritual gift where it shouldn't be used, because gifts are supposed to be used in the church. Richard, back here. Yeah.
Well, if you want a nice, concise little answer to some of these other Christians, you can say, you go ahead and serve the Lord your way, I'll go ahead and serve him his way.
Richard's remark for our listeners is that you can tell them, you serve the Lord your way and I'll serve the Lord his way. I don't know if that would answer our problem. Okay, Kathy, yes.
I think maybe the tying concept here is out of Hebrews 5:14. The salad food is for those who are mature.
Bingo.
If you're not maturing, you're going to be drawn off by activities that, and you won't have the discernment. Yeah. So the things that are lacking in character but still appear to be acceptable.
That's the way you say that.
And that's the flesh to do.
That's right.
And
that's
right. And that's what needs to be emphasized.
I think we're
right. Right. So that maturity allows you to see how to focus into edification instead of community service.
Which is still good. I mean, all that is excellent.
It's not an accusation of not being good. It's that maturity and able to focus in the right direction.
Yeah. I think that's a good observation, is it? And Kathy, that was nicely put. Kathy tonight wins 10 stars for having said things so well. But the point being that Kathy's making for the benefit over here is that the discernment between what is lacking in character will come into the area of things taking us away from church and using our time and energy and our gifts somewhere else. And that's just the point that we wanted to... Okay, Jeff? You wanted to say something?
Okay, if these people that we're dealing with are believers, and what they're doing is like social gospel or something that is absolutely pretty much unbiblical. Mm-hmm. So they're not in the truth.
That's true.
So it would not be love to allow them to remain doing what they do. I mean, how can you seek the welfare of a fellow believer without rebuking what they do? Okay, just to say, well, I'll do this, you go ahead and do that, it's fine and good. It may not be fine and good if it's not biblical.
So the question to Jeff's Mark is that it would not be loving to let someone go off in error because the social gospel would be doing that. And that's a good point. Now, that's something we have to evaluate. Now, the question is should you automatically go and should, say, for example, Kathy go after those people that she knows and say, hey, this is the wrong thing, or is it something that you'd have to have the Spirit's direction to do? It's, I think wisdom would dictate the Holy Spirit should lead you. I think the answer to that, in my point of view, and I think Dave's going to agree with this, is you wait for the Holy Spirit to say something. Because if you say something when you shouldn't, I've done this, and I think probably all of us have done it, and then I've lived to regret it, and there's times when you'll say the wrong thing just once, and you'll never have another chance to minister to that person because they will take offense, and that's it. Mm-hmm. So I think we need to be careful. Dave, did you want to add something before we close?
I do.
I figured Dave would. So since he's our pastor, we'll let him have the last words on this.
First of all, the problem with a lot of these people that make these accusations, they do not know what agape means.
Exactly.
Their definition is all the way off the wall, even though there is a huge amount of revelation to make it pretty clear. They tend to make it emotional, so it's touchy-feely. And so if you don't love them, they want you to be touchy-feely toward them. And there's a measure of that that comes with agape, but for some of these other endeavors. And so right back to just where we were, and that is, when the Holy Spirit puts you in an environment, in a spiritual environment where you can function, that is, with other saints, the love one another are the one another closest to you to start out. I mean, anyway, now if your neighbor who goes down to the Assembly of God Church comes by and you gospel check them and you know they're saved, then you can love them in a sense, but you won't love them like you will the assembly where you are, because if you're growing, together and you're being edified together. And so that's what you want for everybody. I mean, that's what
I want.
I want my neighbor, who doesn't happen to go to the Assembly of God Church, but he had a kid that did for a while. I wish this guy would come in our church, but that's another story. But I would just love to see him growing. It hurts me to talk to this fellow that is absolutely certain about his security, but he has no mooring. And it's really hard because my other center of love toward him is somebody that I've known now for many years. And I mean, I can direct love to him in a sense, but that love is to get him in a place where he can be growing. And so, I mean, he doesn't, I don't think you can say that I don't love him. But I mean, there are a lot of ways that we've had opportunity to share that. But it's the problem of definition. Because agape love is a lot bigger than what a lot of people do when they say, you guys at Valley don't love anybody. You want to come, we'll teach you how. Because we've got an environment where that is happening.
Amen.
I mean, it's been an environment. I'm still pinching myself in many ways because I'm seeing that relationship between believers that's getting more and more like it ought to be. And it's because I see agape love. And I mean, I see other things that are positive, but I see the undercurrent where I think anybody that, I mean, in our core, they would do anything for any other believer, and they do. And they sneak up on us and do it sometimes.
Yeah, we don't always know about it. And I think too. One thing I like to add, just along with that, what Dave says is that fellow next door. Say that fellow next door is a believer and going to him. You can fellowship, but like Dave said, it's not going to be as far because remember, fellowship is ultimately going to depend on what we have in common. Mm-hmm. If all we have in common is that they believe the gospel, and that's all they have. then that's all we have to fellowship. And that's not going to be anywhere near what we have with each other. And since God's put us here, I think what Pastor Dave said is wise, and I agree with it, is that we start here and love one another. If we have time for other people, if there's time maybe to rub shoulders with others and help them along the way, why not? If we can help and teach other people.
I just want to say that the common denominator is the Word of God.
Common denominator is the Scripture.
And it doesn't matter if we're all on the same page with where we are in our growth. If we continue to grow and fellowship together, that's where the love
that's right
becomes reality.
Continue to grow together, yes. Okay, we need to. Okay, Dan, we just stop pretty quick.
A couple of years ago, I began thinking about this, and I'm not. It isn't sufficiently refined, but it's been helping me thus far. There are a lot of things that these social gospel tapes and others similar would say, oh, this is the way you love the world. What's wrong with doing nice, good, wholesome things for people as an expression of kindness? Just kindness.
Galatians 6, 1.
And I don't force him to use the same expression of kindness that, I mean, today, for me, in this circumstance, this is what I feel led to do. Just an expression of kindness.
Well, one thing we didn't get to, and I hate to bring up another subject because we are on overtime, and they don't pay time and half for us. No, one other thing we didn't mention, and it's been in the back of my mind, but I'll mention it anyway, is that there is a verse in Scripture in Galatians that says, "As we have opportunity, I believe it's Galatians 6:10, let us do good unto all, especially the household of faith." Right. There is nothing wrong with doing good. But it shouldn't be your spiritual gift, and it shouldn't be, as Kathy pointed out, we're not going to misdirect our ministry.
It can't be at the expense of
it. Yeah, it's not.
If it's first the believer, then the non-believer.
Yeah, it's to the
good to all.
It starts, but especially the household of faith. Yeah, Richard, we'll give you the last say.
I make the motion that we continue this conversation.
Amen.
Okay, the only reason I say that is, I feel like the last 15 to 20 minutes, we were starting to get to the meat.
Yes, okay.
I was bringing up the last week.
Okay.
Because this is the practical part that I think that if we all understand,
yes,
that we can apply it better and stuff. And I still feel like there's...
Well,
this was great.
It was good,
part,
yes.
Especially this last part where we can get into some of this. You discussed it. So I still feel like there's still even some more from what I'm picking up here. And I've got still a couple of big questions that I'd like to maybe hash out. But just a thought. I mean,
okay. Shall we do this again next week, folks? Continue? I mean, that's fine with me. We do have enough time. We have, I believe, another 8 weeks, and I only have about six more major areas to go through. Hopefully, we can make it through on time. I stand in good stead because Dr. Laverne Schaefer, who was one of the finest teachers I ever knew, he could not cover this as a subject in 12 weeks, and he didn't go on the rabbit trails we're going on, so if we have trouble getting... Well, that may be true. Dave says, yeah, right.
They've been around a few more weeks.
Well, anyway, but we will come back to that. We will come back to this subject next week. So if you have more things to think about, there are more questions. I have more questions that I was going to ask, more illustrations of what about this and what about that. And so maybe we'll ask those next week. But we'll discuss this next week. I think this is good, and I don't want to cut off the discussion. And so we'll come back next week to this subject. And then hopefully, pretty soon we'll get back to the subject of theology proper. But this is important, I think.
Maybe if somebody has some of these questions, they ought to jot them down.
Yeah.
That would help.
Make sure you write them down.
Or give them a call or email them. Just so that we have a...
Yeah, email them to me. I'll get them posted on the board.
Okay, yeah, that's a good idea. Get Mr. Mark's email address and send him questions.
If we do that will probably make it
more questions, more remarks, observations that we want to share, and that way we can be sure that we'll try to get them all
VBC.
Get them all out. And what's that?
I said his address is on the church directory.
Okay.
Use my mpruitt@pruitt.com.
mpruitt@pruitt.com. So
PREWICT.
PREW, okay. Okay, so and if you have we had an address sheet passed out last year. But anyway, so if you do that, or else write them down. Write down your questions, your observations. Write them down, and we'll discuss it. Because there were some other illustrations that you might face. The first one we hit, we start paying dirt on the first one. That is one that you are going to see. You are going to run across a lot of people who believe in some form of the social gospel. What do you do with them? Well, it's a difficult thing, but by grace we have to stand where we stand, and we have to practice what we know we should do. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll continue next week instead of until midnight tonight. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for fellowship that we have together. We're thankful, Father, for how wonderful it really is for us to know the truth that we know, to be blessed with understanding the things that we have seen and learned together as a group, and to realize that we are not the ones that produce godliness. It is done because Christ indwells us, and when we think on our position in Him, then He is able to be seen through us, living out His life, because the Holy Spirit will manifest it by the fruit of the Spirit, and we can direct that love the way we should, Father, and then we will be believers that will be matching up to what you say we should be, and we will be bringing Christ the glory He's entitled to. May that be true in our lives. Thank you for this time, and bless us as we part company for this time. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. I didn't even get to the part when I had no fellowship on it. I had no fellowship. I didn't get to it.